Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Romans 8, 5 to 12. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is in enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you, but however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's incredible. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Come on, how many people are glad for life in the mortal body? Therefore, brethren, therefore, guys, listen to what I'm saying. We are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit. We're debtors to live according to the Spirit. Paul's the writer of this book of Romans, and you know, there's so many great testimonies of countless men and women, countless evangelists, countless prophets, countless people, missionaries, people who've done great work for the kingdom of God, who have always referenced what Paul has written in the book of Romans as really a flagship for their surrender to the concepts of grace, to the concepts of being pointed to Jesus. All throughout the Gospels, Paul's one job is to point people to Jesus. He doesn't care about what people think of him. In fact, so much so, he would go to jail. He would go to prison for that very thought, that he didn't care what people would think of him. He didn't care what people would say to him. He would just strive to point people to Jesus. And he was serious. Like he preached on grace and truth and the resurrected power. But he kept coming back to all these things are alive in you because Christ first came alive with them. He was saying that because Christ lives, now you live. Because of the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, now that same Spirit resides inside of you. It's a reflection of what is inside of us that people get to see on the outside. And so really, I've titled this message or this thought this morning, The Inside Job. The Inside Job, because that's all of Paul's letters are. It's the inside job. He speaks about the work that's done inside of you, the revelation that is inside of you, the hunger that's inside of you, the passion that's inside of you, the desire that's inside of you. He says, hey, of course you can save the lost, and of course you can reach others, and of course you can minister, and of course you can serve in different teams, and of course you can reach your community, and you can do all those things, but all those things mean nothing if Christ isn't alive on the inside of you. If Christ isn't alive on the inside of you, all those things mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. But it's Christ alone that brings those dead things back to life. And he speaks about the Holy Spirit that resides inside of you. You know, you could come to my house, and I have two beautiful children, me and Jess, and Alia and Micah, and you could come and you could know that there is children in our house. I mean, you'd probably hear it by the crazy screaming, right? Every parent knows what I'm talking about. And you could see artwork around the house and on the fridge. You could see pictures. You could even remark, oh, it's so, they're your children. They're beautiful. They look absolutely incredible. They look amazing. They must take after Jess. Okay, that's a bit of an insult. But anyways, and we can talk about it and you can never see them. I mean, they're residing in the house. They are there. We have these children, but you could stay for dinner. You could stay for dessert. But you could leave and you could find yourself walking out, and on the drive home, maybe you turn to your partner and say, that was strange. I swear I could hear some screams in the house at some point. I mean, I knew they had children. I knew there was kids, but I think that's the tension that Paul wrestles with. He says, of this, there can be no doubt that the Spirit of God resides in you, but now do you live according to that Spirit of God residing in you? Because my children can be in residence, but I actually need to bring them out to show them to you, to meet with them. See, we can reside and not abide. We can have the Holy Spirit reside in us, yet not abide in the Holy Spirit and partner and co-labor with His work. So the question I'm asking this morning is, are we each allowing ourselves to be changed from the inside out? Are we each allowing ourselves to overflow from the revelation of what is inside of us? Paul says, yes, you have an earthly body. Yes, you have this carnality. Paul does not deny it. He doesn't once say, you know what, I don't know if you've actually really got an earthly body. I don't know if you need to kind of live in this way. He says, no, I don't deny that you're trapped in this earthly vessel. But what I'm saying is there's a greater power at work inside of you. What I'm saying is there's something that can transform your mind, that can transform your thinking, that can transform your actions because of what is inside of you. So my question is, are we allowing ourselves to be transformed? Our minds, our thinking, our actions, our character, are we allowing these things to be transformed within us, or is it still a stronghold that we're putting to the side because we just think, oh, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's inside and that's good enough for me. Paul was so desperate. And he's desperate, and he's writing this letter to a thriving Christian church. He wasn't writing this letter to a church that maybe, you know, it was kind of just planted and there were some people and they kind of left and there was different doctrine and they were listening. No, no, no. The book that he was writing in this context was to one of the most thriving and powerful and influential churches at the time. And he says, I know you're a growing church, and I know you're thriving, and I know you're doing great things, but please heed my warning. There is something powerful inside of you, and there is real choices. Real choices. There's life and death at stake here. If you want life and peace, then Paul says, be spiritually minded. But if you want death, then stay carnally minded. And it's a powerful thought of what is inside of you because it goes against all worldly teachings right now. Because there's a truth that people literally are getting put in prison for preaching, and that is this, that you're not your own. I'm not my, in a world that tells me, Gareth, hey, you're your feelings, you're your emotions, hey, you do you, you just take care of yourself. The Bible says, that's not what this has to say. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you were bought with a price. You were purchased by the Almighty Purchaser. Your life actually cost something. You were actually redeemed by a powerful cost, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the Spirit of God resides inside of you. That's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, hey, church, stop playing these kind of games. Like there's a power at work inside of you that brings life, but you have to allow yourself to be transformed by it. Little wonder why Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in me as I in you, and then what? And then you'll be fruitful. And then you'll see areas of your life start to be fruitful. You'll see growth. You'll see development. He doesn't say it'll be all easy. And my worry at times about even my own life, maybe us as Christians, maybe the church, I don't know, but sometimes we can get so caught up in pleasing people or being popular or saying the right thing or looking the right way that we forget that the Word of God has some very real consequences. I mean, I don't think Paul would be kind of invited back to a lot of places he spoke at, you know? Like, I think he would have said, hey, so I'm just going to share this message with you today, church, and I just want to read this out to you. So, you know, don't live according to your flesh, but to the Spirit, because you were bought with a price. And, you know, the mind's kind of a fickle thing sometimes. If left to its own devices, it can lead to death. But, you know, there's a Spirit of God that resides in each one of you, and it's powerful, and it's able to transform you. And you know, it brings hope and life. But if you live another way, it brings death and destruction. And you know, I know this sounds a bit harsh, so, you know, this is kind of just my thoughts, you know, take it or leave it. Like, I don't want to offend anyone in the crowd that this letter goes to, you know, just kind of, I don't think he kind of spoke like that. In fact, he ends Romans 8 with something pretty crazy. It says, therefore, we're debtors not to live in the flesh. It's pretty strong words. It says, therefore, we're under an obligation to to live according to how Christ wants us to live. See, Paul knew the battle that rages inside of each and every one of us on a daily basis. Paul knew the battle that goes on in our minds, the battle that goes on in our character, and so much so, right, that studies taken show that on each and every day, on average, there is about 60,000 thoughts that will go through your brain. In fact, right now, I don't know what thoughts are going through your brain. Maybe you're looking at the fact that my shirt's not as ironed as it should be. Come on, that my haircut's super fresh because I got it yesterday. You know, I don't know what's going through your mind. I hope they're complimentary. But, you know, of those 60,000, 48,000 are negative. It's a lot of negative thoughts. That's why I always tell young people, you're not your thoughts. In fact, it's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to give action to that temptation. So that's why Paul, knowing what he knows, knowing the battle that we face each and every day, then takes it a next step further. He comes back to it in Romans chapter 12. Again, he's saying, hey, this isn't something pretty or something that I can come to you and suggest. I'm begging you, brethren, by the mercies of God, I am pleading with you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. But please do not be conformed to this word, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might what? That you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is an urgency to what he's saying. He's saying this is your reasonable service, that you would renew your mind so that you could continue to walk in his will. So many of us, myself included, different seasons of my life, we want to walk in the will of God, but we're not prepared to go according to his ways. We want the will, we don't want the ways. But Paul says, hey, come back for a second. Here's the way to walk in the will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by that Spirit of God that is inside of you. That word transformed, Greek word metamorpho, which where we get that word metamorphosis. And in the New Testament, this is what it's used to describe, an inner renewal of our mind through which our inner spirit is changed into the likeness of Christ. Let me say that again. It is used to describe an inner renewal of our mind through which our inner spirit is changed into the likeness of Christ. We want to see renewal through God's word, through spending time in his presence, through prayer, through intimacy with Jesus, through having actual proper meals with him, not just snacks, to coming to him. We want to have transformation in our life, but transformation comes by being a disciple, and disciples happen by having a discipline. That's why your devotion is so important. Because that's all Paul's speaking about, saying, hey, there's a Holy Spirit that's living, that's residing inside of you. There's a power at work that can do so many great things in your life, and it can actually transform your mind. Your mind can be renewed if you think about these things, but you have to give the Spirit of God access into all areas of your life, and you have to have that belief in your life. See, when we said yes to Jesus Christ, what a wonderful day. And when we said yes, our regeneration, that was instantaneous. That happened just like that. But our transformation through Christ is continuous. Our transformation through Christ is continuous. That's why Paul said in both Romans 8 and Romans 12, he's challenging the early church. What do you really believe? This is Paul not saying, hey, I've got a suggestion. He says, I'm begging you, like I'm urging you. He uses language like, don't be a debtor to the flesh, be a debtor to the Spirit of God. There's an urgency in his voice. He's saying, do you believe that because of the Spirit of God that resides in you, you can actually think about life? You can actually have a mind that puts itself on life and on peace? Do you believe with everything that's inside of you that the life you can be lived because of the Spirit of God in you? Do you believe you can be spiritually minded? It's this reference to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. That's why Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, I'm going to leave you with what? The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth inside of you. He will guide you into fear. No. He will guide you into false interactions. No. He will guide you into all truth. Truth. Your fundamental beliefs, the truth that you believe, friend, that your revelation is so important in life. The most important thing in life, absolutely, is what you believe about God. Because that flows into the second most important thing, which is what you believe about yourself. Because what you believe about God then determines what you believe about yourself. And you can't live this life right when you see yourself wrong. Because if you see yourself right, you understand, I'm in right standing with God. I've been bought with a price. The Spirit of God lives within me because knowledge and information in our lives, that can always be distorted. But a revelation and an insight that the Holy Spirit gives, that's pure. That's pure. That is truth. That is all we need in our lives. That's why Paul kept going on about it. He kept laboring on about it because he knew it was a foundational truth that we all needed to hear in our own wholeness journey. Because I think sometimes we get agitated with ourselves, you know. Well, I don't know about you, but I find myself in seasons. I feel like I'm annoyed. Why did I behave like that? You know, why did I act like, what was I, I'm not sure if you said this, but what was I thinking? Anyone said that? Man, what were you thinking? I go back and I'm tied up with things. I'm looking for stuff. I'm looking for quick fixes. I'm looking for sleep. Why did I do that? Why? And truth of the matter is I'm chasing cobwebs. Paul's like, come back to the foundational truth. You're upset at what you're saying. You're upset at what you're thinking. Maybe you're frustrated at the person you've become. Come back to what you truly believe. Come back to what you truly believe about the Spirit of God that resides inside of you. Can I take you to school for a little bit this morning? Is that all right? Some of you are like, absolutely not. I thought I left that behind many, many years ago. Can everyone see this whiteboard? It's all right? We're good? You know, I think in our lives, when we look at things and we look at our belief system, you know, what do we believe about God? Who do we believe God to be for us? More than just a story, more than just something we read in the Bible, more than a podcast we hear, more than a thought someone encourages us with us. But who deep down do we believe God to be to us? Deep, deep down on the inside, what do we believe the Holy Spirit to be with us? Even though the Holy Spirit resides in us, do we believe His power can be at work through us? And so our beliefs produce thoughts. Apologies, this is accountant's handwriting. Second worst to doctor's handwriting. And our thoughts over time produce our emotions. So, you know, like when you get frustrated, you think about something, you believe in something. And so for me, my story is this. I was early years, first year, studying accounting. And, you know, I was in that journey where I was confused about a lot of different things. I was still really kind of getting stuck into the Bible. I was still understanding it, still learning it. There's a lot of concepts I just did not get. And I was studying a field that told me that this, and this is, please, this is my story, that my finances were mine, right? So my belief was in ownership. Like clear the air right now. The whole thing about accounting is make money, right? That is the end goal. Be in black, not red. So I'm wrestling with this. I'm an owner, and this money is mine. I've got to take this. This is mine, and I've got to use it for myself. I've got to do this and that. And that was the thought pattern that ran in my mind. So much so that when someone mentioned anything about finance, anything about giving, anything about generosity, I'd get a little bit guarded. I'd get a little bit jaded. In fact, sometimes if I was being honest, I'd get a little bit angry because who are you to tell me about money. I'm studying this stuff. I'm working in this stuff. And now you're telling me, what the Bible says about it? No. Walls would come up. Get a bit angry. And my emotions always lead to a desire. A desire to see myself keep climbing. A desire to see myself further on. And that desire was so strong, it would often be at the expense of other people. And it didn't matter if you weren't doing as well in this area because I needed to be doing better than you. That was my desire. And that led to my actions. And if I'm honest with you, the actions, they weren't great. And I never found myself doing crazy things, but my actions were very selfish. And my actions were looking after me, myself, and I all the time. So, you know, please don't mention anything about tithing to me, and don't mention anything about giving to me, and don't mention anything about blessing other people to me. That's not for me. That wasn't my actions. And very soon, that became my habit. They were my habits. And before long, I was a stingy guy. That was me. That was my character. I was the guy sitting around the table at the dim sum restaurant, 7-8 of us, and everyone knew, you knew it all the time. Bring $25, transfer $25. And I was the guy, hey, listen, I'm sorry, went to the ATM, all I've got is 20. I said, listen, what can you do? Well, they can't give you $25, right? That's all I mean, I can give you 50, but I've got 20, and I remember one day sitting around one of those tables, and someone made a comment, oh, classic Gar. What? It's the person I'd become. And I was shocked at the person I'd become. I was angry. I was confused. It's little wonder why Paul said to fix all this up in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on the kingdom of God. Why? Because he knew there's no point in just trying to fix this or fix it. They're short-term fixes. They're little tiny things. He said, come back to the source. Come back to what you're actually setting your mind on. You want your mind to be transformed. You want your mind to be renewed, all well and great. You can do courses for that. You can do 6 weeks. They're all fantastic. They're all great. Nothing against it. But he said, come back to the spider. Come back to the root. Because let me tell you, I still believed in God. This didn't happen when I wasn't a Christian. He was Jehovah. He just wasn't Jehovah Jireh. His name still carried weight in my life, Jehovah, the holiest of holies. But he wasn't the Lord who provides. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? So when I look at this and I look at my own life, I ask myself, Gareth, how come? How do you fix it? How do you go about this life with this wrestle between the person that I sometimes get frustrated and angry and I think that, why are you doing this? Why are you behaving like this? How come I've gotten here? What are the ways that maybe I give in? Or what are the ways that maybe my belief system gets pulled at by the enemy? And I had to come back to the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11. Jesus is baptized. As he is baptized by John, he comes up and heavenly voice opens over him. This is my son in whom my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is my son, affirming his identity. An angel, a dove appeared, symbolizing the Spirit of God. And then he's led off into the wilderness. And the Bible says the beginning of Jesus' ministry is at that moment. In other words, there's not really a whole lot he had done till that moment, but his ministry then starts after his identity is founded in Christ. And that's when the devil rocks up. And he gives him three temptations, and very quickly they are this. He says, hey, listen, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. Temptation number one, I am what I do. Performance. I am what I do, performance. Jesus has apparently not done much up until this point. Maybe to some people he would have seemed like a nobody. No one really believed in him. Who would have known who he is? And the enemy comes after his performance. If you're the Son of God, give me a show. And what's important to note is he's not after a demonstration of power based on or from a place of love. He's after a show because Jesus needed to do that to affirm to somebody else who he already was. And our culture often asks the same of us. Well, what have you achieved? What do you have to offer? What's your success? And it's a dangerous world and place we put ourselves in when we think we have to work for God instead of working with God. What one is a performance belief. God, I've got to do this. The other is understanding I'm a co-laborer with Christ because of the Spirit of God that resides inside of me. Temptation number two. The devil takes him. It says, to the pinnacle of the temples. Throw yourself down and sure the angels will catch you. Pinnacle of the holy city. Everything around, look at the splendor and the glory of this temple. Look at everything it has to offer. And you don't have anything really, Jesus. But look at everything else. More than $15 billion a year is spent on advertising to children and adolescents, telling them things that they need but don't yet quite have. Don't tell me still the world is yet stopped trying to sell that lie to people. You are what you have. You're what your possessions are. You're what you have. You're what you don't have. But in a world that tells you to believe because of what you have, Jesus tells you the opposite. He says you're not what you are because of your possessions. You are what you are because of your purchaser. Jesus is like, you're not what you are because of your possessions. You are what you are because of your purchaser, that you were bought with a price worth far more than any possessions you could ever have. And Jesus understood that. He says, I don't need to respond to you. Of course I know my angels can catch me. And of course I'm looking out on the splendor of everything that is, but oh, I know there's a higher cost. I know there's a higher reward here. Number three. As the band joins me, I am what others think. Popularity. The devil, the last thing he does is he says, all right, let's go. The final act. I'm taking you above it all. Look around. I'll give it to you. Everything, yours. Everyone will love you. There will be no hatred of you. Everyone will say you're Jesus. Everyone, there's no cross. There's no crucifixion. There's no hatred. It's yours. You can have it. Just bow down and worship me. He says, I'll give it to you. You'll be the most popular guy on the face of the planet. I think if we're honest, if I'm honest, most of us place a higher premium on what people think of us than we realize. But true freedom, I think, comes when we realize that our worth is far more in our Father's eyes than in the crowd's eyes. Because I know that I'm loved and I'm good enough in our Father's eyes. Your value and worth can be changed by a crowd, but it is constant in Christ. Your value and worth can be changed by a crowd, but it is constant in Christ. And I want to say this. Sometimes I think we feel the pressure to feel special. You know, from a world around us, from the culture that says, hey, you need to be special, you need to be unique, you need to be set apart. The problem with that is I already am. You already are. You already are special. You already are unique. You already are set apart. Jesus' brothers said to him in John chapter 7, I think it was, they said, hey, just go down to Judea and tell them all who you are, show them what you can do. She's like, I don't need to do that. I don't need to give someone proof when I've got purpose. Let me tell that to someone in the room right now. You don't need to give someone proof when you've got purpose. Quit giving other people proof, because as we're trying to please other people, they're trying to please other people, and the person they're trying to please is trying to please other people, and at the end of the day, no one's even looking at what you're doing. All the while we're striving for proof, our purpose is walking the other way. And Paul comes back to it. Because when we look at popularity, we understand that if you live for the approval of the crowd, listen, you'll die by their criticism. Jesus, at the end of it all, circle back. He says, hey, I've seen the show. I've had the temptations by you, but it is written, only my God will I worship. No other God will I serve or bow down. And he comes back to his founding beliefs. He said, I've seen it all. I've heard it all. Thank you. It's very flattering. But listen, my belief is that only God will I serve. And everything you're trying to give me, I already have. And everything you're trying to offer me, I can already get from a higher source. He comes back to his core belief. He says, oh, that action, it looks great. And that habit that I might develop, and that character and that person I become might seem tempting, but I'm coming back to what I believe. Jesus, I'm coming back to who my God is. I'm coming back to what is inside of me. That's why Paul says, come back to your foundations. Come back to your belief that it is the spirit of truth that resides inside of you. Come back to that belief that your mind can be transformed, but not just by reading random books, not by thinking I can get more knowledge or more information. Come back to the fact that your mind, your lifestyle can be transformed, your habits, your action, your character can be changed only through the Spirit of God that resides inside of you. Because let me tell you, if this isn't shaken, this can't go backwards. If your beliefs are pure, if they are a revelation in who God is, in who His character is, in who the Holy Spirit is residing inside of you, let me tell you, your character at times might feel like you're going through seasons where, man, this is tough. Maybe you feel like you're going through times and seasons where, man, I feel like I'm falling over more than I should. But the Bible says the righteous person falls 7 times and gets back up. So even if this is unshakable, it might feel like you're falling, it might feel like you're stumbling, but let me tell you, friend, your character is growing. That's why the Bible says we endure with perseverance. Paul then goes back to Romans 5 and he says, hey, develop your character, work on your character. Why? Because you have this great hope. You have this great life that resides inside of you. And maybe you're in this place and you're like, guys, I hear it all. But honestly, I'm cool with my beliefs, and I know what I've got inside of me. I want to ask each and every one of you, in the quietness of your heart and in the honesty of your own life, maybe you can relate, because maybe you're in this place and you're like, I know He's Jehovah. But right now, maybe to you, it's more like Jehovah Stingy than Jehovah Jireh. Most of us believe through the Spirit of God residing in us that He is Jehovah. But is He Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd, to you? What's the truth that you believe about God? What's the truth that you believe about the Holy Spirit that resides inside of you? Because let me tell you, this place, dangerous place. You don't have to be an expert in this room to understand the many battles that go on in the mind. Right now, society is in a pandemic grappling with anxiety and depression and fear. You don't need me to tell you the stronghold that this is right now. But I've sat in too many services and I've listened to too many people who give me great steps, but haven't gone after the spider. As a church, let's come back to our fundamentals. Let's come back to what the Word of God says. Let's come back to the truth presented to us. That's why Paul says, this isn't just a game. There's life and death. And we are able to overcome because of the Spirit of God that is alive, residing, and us abiding inside of us. That's why it's from the inside out. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes over the place, all over this place? We reverence you, Holy Spirit. My time's well and truly up. We love you. We love you. We love you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.